Okay, so this week we're continuing our studies in Matthew's Gospel. We're in chapter 9, and last week Mark was looking at that story of the paralytic man who was healed by Jesus, and this week we're looking at the second encounter where Jesus meets Matthew and he has some food, and the Pharisees have got this question, and he responds to them. But before we get into that, let's just pray together. Father God, I pray that you'd be here with us this morning. We know that you promise you are. But as we look at this passage, as we think about this concept of spiritual sickness and how Jesus has come to heal us, we pray that your spirit would minister to our spirits and that you would transform our hearts so that we can receive the healing that you want to give to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name for your glory, Father. Amen. So if you've got a Bible, it'd be good to have it open. If you can't see one, we're going to have the passage up here. I'll be referring to some other parts of the Bible, so I apologise if you don't have a Bible to look at, but I will read out all the passages as we go along. Well, we're all sick. That's a good start. We're all sick. We need someone who can tell us what's wrong. Oh, Mehdi's definitely sick this morning. Well, we'll see how sick we are. We're all sick. We need someone who can tell us what's wrong. And we need someone who is able to make us better. As I said, last week we were looking at the story of the paralytic who was presented to Jesus. And Jesus did something that was quite incredible. Not only did Jesus heal the guy so that he could walk away, but he also forgave his sins. And as we read that story, our minds might be taken aback by how amazing it is that Jesus could heal this guy. A man paralyzed from birth could, under Jesus' words, stand up and walk away. That might capture our imagination as quite an amazing thing. But we might skip over the fact that he forgave the man's sins. We might think that that was not as important, not as radical. But as Mark pointed out last week, for those of you that weren't here, you can listen to his sermon online if you'd like to catch up on that. Mark explained to us that this story shows us that Jesus has real authority not only over the physical world, but over the spiritual world as well. So his authority reaches very far indeed. And so this paralyzed man that came before Jesus, Jesus could not only deal with his external state, but Jesus could do something about his internal state of being as well. And the question we're considering today is, what did Jesus come to do? And if you read any one of the Gospels, what you'll see is that Jesus didn't only engage with people physically, so there were lots of sick people in his day, just like there are today, and he didn't just heal them physically, but everywhere he went, and whenever he was speaking, he wanted to deal with a deeper problem. He wanted to deal with people on a spiritual level, and heal them spiritually. That mission of Jesus ultimately took him to the cross. But today in our society, 2,000 years later, many of the physical needs in the society around us are not as extreme. We've got wonderful professionals like Laura. Where's Laura? I saw her a minute ago. Oh, you're there. I was like, okay. Laura, a medical professional, who you can go and see if you're sick. So maybe you might need to go and see her if he's got a cold. And she'll tell him what's wrong. And we've got loads of medical advances so that our bodies stay better for longer and we can live much longer without the problem of so much disease around us. But what about the spiritual health of people today? How are we doing spiritually compared to 2,000 years ago? Although we're knowledgeable about our physical state, how well do we know the inner workings of our spirits? Now, when I say spirit, you could also say soul or will or heart. You could use a number of terms for that, and some people do, and it gets confusing sometimes. And I normally refer to spirit, but I might use a couple of other terms. But what I mean by that is I'm referring to the inner us that thinks and feels, which loves and which hates. Our spirit is the place where our priorities are formulated, and out of our spirits comes our actions. It's what we decide to do. And it's the inner us that's operating 24/7, whether we're aware of it or not. And so how's our spiritual health today compared to in Jesus' day? Consider the 21st century. In the 21st century, did we successfully make poverty history? Nope. Have we made peace and not war? Nope. Has free love really freed us as a society, or has it actually given us greater bondage to sex? some questions to think about. And if that's not enough to make you think, then just look at your own hearts, as I look at my own heart too, and look at the problems of pride and jealousy, greed and anger, lust and envy, things that we struggle with on a day-to-day basis, or at least I do. And these things are part of our spiritual sickness, our spiritual condition. But the problem doesn't stop there, because the magnitude of the sickness that we experience as humanity doesn't just manifest itself in the things that we do wrong. It also comes to light in the ways that we try and fix ourselves. So think about organized religions and all those self-help programs that are out there. How are they doing? Are religious people really that great, or are they better at covering things up? And self-help programs, you know, you can climb up a few of the 10 steps to happiness, but you'll come falling back down after a few. And what about success and celebrity? Most people think if you're going to get over the problems in your life, you need success or to be famous. But for the select few who can achieve that status, how are they doing? Yeah, we just need to look at bbc.co.uk or read the newspapers to see how that's going for people. We do the things that we shouldn't do, and when we try to reform ourselves to make ourselves better, we either fail to keep our own standards, or if we do keep the things that we want to do, we get there and we realise they can't deliver. You want a family, you think, if I can only have a family and a house that's my own, maybe with a mortgage, but that's okay, then I'll be happy and my life will be better. But you get there, well, I'm not there, I don't have a house, but my parents certainly do have a house. But you get there and you realise that doesn't satisfy, that's not enough. That doesn't deal with the problem that's inside of you. You're the same person, you're just in a different place with more people around you. Well, here's what the well-known author Douglas Kublan says in his book Life After God. So this is what he says. Here is my secret. I tell it to you with an openness of heart that I doubt I shall ever achieve again. So I pray that you are in a quiet room as you hear these words. My secret is that I need God, that I'm sick and can no longer make it alone. I need God to help me give, because I no longer seem capable of giving. To help me be kind, as I no longer seem capable of kindness. To help me love, as I seem beyond being able to love. You see, we're all sick. We need someone who can tell us what's wrong. We need someone who can make us better. So if you've got a Bible, look at Matthew chapter 9 again. I'm just going to read from verses 9 to 13 again, just to bring it fresh in our minds. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So here, Matthew, who wrote Matthew's Gospel, is giving us an insight into his conversion experience. This was when he became a follower of Jesus. And he tells us here that he was a tax collector before that. Jesus met him at the tax collector's booth. And for those of you that aren't savvy on these things, I was brought up in Sunday school, so all of the stories are familiar to me in one way or another. We're told tax collectors in Jesus' day were not liked very much. In fact, tax collectors in our day are not very much liked either. But in Jesus' day, they weren't liked very much at all, because he would have been a Jewish person who worked for the Romans collecting taxes from the people, and on top of that he would have collected extra money for himself. But he's got the Roman guards there, so the people don't have a choice. They've got to give him whatever he wants. So he was pretty much ostracised from the society around him, but basically through his own choice to side with the Romans and to serve them. And also in this story we've got this term sinners used, and sinners in this context refers to those who are deemed by society to be morally corrupt. They were unworthy of the company of polite society of the time. So that would include drunkards and prostitutes, those involved in pagan rituals, and the list goes on and on. And they were deemed to be sinners in that society. You could walk down the street and people would be able to point out and tell you who they were. And they deemed them not worthy of company. And Matthew's conversion experience here might at first glance seem quite uneventful. Jesus sees him. Matthew, come follow me. Okay, I'm coming with you. And next they're eating. And they've got some people eating together. And we think, well, that seems very ordinary. But there's a couple of things here, just to dig into it a bit more. Matthew, of course, left a life of luxury to follow Jesus. As a tax collector, he was very, very rich. He had power, because wherever he went, he had the Roman guards with him, who were there to make sure he got the taxes he needed and wanted. So he left this life of luxury and power to be poor, and in the eyes of men, powerless, as he followed Jesus. And Matthew just did it. That's quite a stunning thing. And secondly, the fact that Jesus is eating with these people is very, very significant. Because in the culture of the day, in Jesus' time, to eat with someone is to associate personally with them. As you eat with someone, you say, this is someone I accept. This is someone I welcome into my company, and I put them on the same level as myself. So when people look at Jesus eating with all the odds and sods, he is welcoming them in, and he is associating himself with them. And Jesus associates with people who are deemed to be moral failures, outcast by society. But he's fine with that. And for most people in the society, it would seem, what's Jesus doing? He's crazy. Is he declaring that he is also as corrupt as they are? But obviously Jesus is not doing that. He's welcoming them openly and eating with them. So Matthew is telling us, he's showing us, that Jesus was happy to have fellowship with people. And they were willing to have fellowship with him, because he freely associated with them. And there's a contrast going on here, isn't there? There's these people who Jesus associates with, and then there are the Pharisees. So the Pharisees in this story, they're standing back, and they're looking at the scene unfold, and they ask his disciples a question. They want to know, what's going on here? Why is Jesus eating with these sinners, these terrible people? And a little background into where the Pharisees are coming from might be helpful here. The Pharisees were religious people par excellence. The Pharisees had the Bible, the Old Testament. They looked at all of the rules they could find that told them what they needed to do on a day-to-day basis, and they wanted to keep them. Okay, so you think, fair enough. They wanted to keep the rules they saw in the Bible. But what they also did was they wrote a whole list of other rules that they would keep, so there's no way they could break the original rules. So they had this whole written code of what they needed to do. And for them, their righteousness, what they were all about, was keeping these rules, and that's how they measured the success. So people that break the rules, they're sinners. Okay, that's where they are. Us, we keep the rules, that's us. We're up there. We're doing pretty well. That's where the Pharisees are coming from. And so they ask this question, why is Jesus associating with these people? And Jesus, who has already invited the people to eat with him, Jesus also invites the Pharisees to think. He doesn't, in this passage, just criticize them. He invites them to think because it turns out that they've made a fatal error in their understanding of who God is. And so what Jesus says, he says it there, so on hearing their questions in verse 12, Jesus said, it's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. God requires mercy and not sacrifice, Jesus wants them to understand. He uses a passage from the Old Testament to help the Pharisees to see a problem in them as well. The people he's eating with, they know what's gone wrong in their lives. The tax collectors have been outcast. Those who are caught up in other practices have been broken by their lifestyle choices. But Jesus wants to help the Pharisees see something deeper that's going on in their hearts as well. He wants to expose their hidden sickness. And here Jesus quotes from Hosea 6, chapter 6, verse 6. Hosea was a prophet in the Old Testament who spoke the words of God to the people of Israel hundreds of years before Jesus. And Hosea said, speaking God's word to the people, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. And the word here that Hosea used for mercy, because it's good for us to understand what this word means, what does God want? The word mercy means enduring love, loyalty, and compassion. And this word mercy implies not only enduring love towards God, but enduring love towards other people as well. And in Hosea 6:6, he also mentions the acknowledgement of God. And this phrase means to know God and to have an understanding of who he is. So as Jesus hears the criticisms of the Pharisees, he wants to bring their attention to the fact that it is not only the sinners, those people who have very obviously made a mess of their lives, who are sick, but the Pharisees, the religious elite, they look real good, but in fact, they're also sick. They are sick because whilst their religion and their rule-keeping has become this central part of their lives, it's a massive part of their lives. It dictates all of their actions. But it has also taken the place of God in their hearts for the Pharisees. They've excluded God and they've also excluded people. They have no enduring love for God himself. They love his rules and they love the good feeling they get when they keep the rules. And here, coincidentally, is the universal appeal of religion. Because it kind of appeals to all of us at one level. We think we can do the right thing, and then God will accept us because of it, and that will make us feel really good. You feel like if you follow a set of rules, then God will owe you. It's as if you've got God in your pocket, or in the words of Bob Dylan, you've got God on your side. And religious people try to construct righteousness with their own hands, and then they expect God to bless them because of it. But this couldn't be further from the truth. Because a lack of compassion for other people, which is what the Pharisees displayed when they pointed the finger and judged other people in the society around them, they were not compassionate. And a lack of true love for God and a love of God's compassionate character is a deep sign of spiritual sickness. Jesus wants the Pharisees to understand their sickness. He invites them to think about it. But then what we read at the end of this passage is that Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I've not come for righteous people, I've come for sinful people. So at first glance we might think that this means, okay, there might be people who are perfectly righteous and they don't have to worry, but there are sick people, there are sinners, and they need Jesus. But is it possible that anyone could be perfectly righteous? If it was the case, and they wouldn't need Jesus, certainly. But here's what the Apostle Paul, who wrote lots of the letters in the New Testament, here's what he thinks of this notion of the fact that someone, a person like you and me, could be perfectly righteous. So if you want to turn to Romans chapter 3, you can do so, that'd be good. Romans chapter 3, and I'm just going to read verses 10 to 18 for us. So this is what Paul writes, fairly obvious. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they don't know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, we're all sick, every one of us. We need someone who can tell us what is wrong. We need someone who is able to make us better. As we've already seen, the sickness that affects all of us manifests itself in many ways. We all have aspects of our characters that we're particularly ashamed of. And we all have our own schemes to fix ourselves, every one of us. There are things in our head that we think, if I can just do that, if I can follow this list of rules, I'll be okay. That's self-righteousness. We've all got it there somewhere. For some people, it's a perfect relationship. As I said, it could be an ideal home or a dream job. physical fitness, or maybe religious superiority. But Jesus is the great physician of our souls. As he said, it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick, implying that he is the doctor. That's what a physician is. To the outcast and the sinners of his day, Jesus showed true compassion, which let them taste the very thing that they had been longing for and living without. To the religious people, like the Pharisees, he shows them that they had in fact become hardened towards God and alienated from the people around them. The very thing that they thought would bring them righteousness and acceptance by God had in fact drawn them deeper into sin and sickness. And here at BC3 today, we're a pretty sick bunch. There's one sick person standing in front of you today speaking. And we're a bunch of Matthews and we're a bunch of Pharisees. The thing is, and the difference comes when we reach the end of ourselves. We reach the end of our schemes and our plans. We realise that all of the things we wanted out of life are not as great as knowing Jesus, because we encounter his great love. We sing songs that speak of his great love for us, and we see it, we think, that's amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? And we think the love that I have, my heart pales into insignificance compared to that. We come to the end of ourselves and we find a new life as we answer the call of Jesus. And his call is to follow him and to find true righteousness in a relationship with him. And this is what Jesus came to do 2,000 years ago. He came to shine his light on the sickness of this world. And the good news is, of course, that he's not only the one that diagnoses the problem, he's the one that heals us too. And incredibly, beyond all belief, Jesus brings the cure directly to us, straight to us. As his love exposes our anger and his devotion uncovers our indifference, he doesn't just say to us, here's the standards, you've all failed to meet it, now shape up or you're in trouble. He doesn't just say that. He doesn't just deepen our self-loathing and then leave us. This is what Jesus says. If you could turn to Matthew chapter 11, a couple of pages after the passage we looked at in chapter 9, we read these words in chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Very well-known passage. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus tells us that we can come to him and he can bear the burden of our sickness himself. And this is really important, because thinking back to the story, the reason Jesus could happily sit down and eat and associate with those people who were sinners and unrighteous and living lives that were just very destructive, the reason he could associate with them was because he personally was going to make them clean. He was going to make the unacceptable acceptable. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus took upon himself the full weight of the sin and sickness of humanity. All of the sickness in our hearts that have alienated us from God and alienated us from one another, all of that brokenness Jesus took on himself, so that every person that comes to Jesus and understands that they really are sick and responds to his call to follow and trust in him will find that he can offer full forgiveness. He can forgive our sins and relieve our guilt, because he has taken it to the cross in our place. Again, in the words of Paul in chapter 5 of Romans, verses 6 to 8, Paul says this, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's Jesus' love for us, sick people, that changes us in our hearts and our minds. The part of our inner self that responds on an emotional level is brought alive with love as we begin to engage with Jesus' truth and as we submit to his lordship over our lives. We change. I change. Someone that was angry. Angry as a teenager. Found love. Crazy. I was horrible. Ask Libby. Don't tell him too much. But finds love. Nothing else can do this apart from Jesus. And that part of our inner self that responds on the intellectual level is set free by the truth that he has brought us into an eternal relationship with the everlasting God who made us and who loves us and who through Jesus accepts us, whatever the situation. From this I want to close with just two questions. The first question for us today is, how do we respond to the sickness of others? Is it possible that we can inadvertently stand in the place of the Pharisees and judge other people according to our own impressions of them? It's definitely possible. Absolutely it's possible. And this is not the model that Jesus gives us, because he was the perfect Son of God, but he came to eat with sinners. He came to eat with drunkards and with prostitutes, with pagans and with wealthy tax collectors and even religious fanatics. And Jesus loved them all. Often if someone came to Jesus with a question, the first thing it says is he loved them. He looked at them and loved them and had compassion upon them. And even though Jesus doesn't endorse our sinfulness, he doesn't endorse our behaviours when we rebel against him, he endorses people as human beings made in the image of God because of his great love for us. And we should imitate him. Love people who are unlovely. Love the unloveliness in each other, even when it really, really annoys us. To be like Jesus and to have compassion on other people is hard. But as Bristol City Centre Church, here, we're placed at the heart of a city that suffers from great problems. There's lots of drug and alcohol addiction in our city. There's lots of crime. There's domestic abuse. There's prostitution. And there's an incredible amount of apathy towards God. But we need to be people here who don't condemn, but invite. We don't condemn people, but we invite them into this family and to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're all sick. Jesus has unveiled the sickness in our hearts, and he is the only one who is able and willing to heal us through his great love. And secondly, finally, how do we respond to the sickness that we see in ourselves? How do we respond to our own sickness? Many people fill their lives with entertainment. Certainly, I've got lots of friends that do that. And there's nothing wrong with entertainment in its right place. But when entertainment comes into our lives so that it stops us from ever thinking about how we're doing, then it's a bad thing. And it's possible to become religious. It's possible to come to a church and to love what's going on here, but to gradually more and more fall into religious practices as we start to see improvement in our lives. We feel God's work in our hearts, but then we start to think, oh, these good things that I'm doing, because I do them, God should love me more. And it's possible to do that, become Pharisaic in our thinking. But that then just becomes an obstacle to us knowing Jesus. Because both religious and irreligious people find it really easy to point the finger at other people and say, because I'm better than them, I'm okay. And it's always going to be the case here at BC3, because we're all at different stages, we're all developing. The older people, they've been knowing Jesus for decades, and they know his love and his transformation in their lives. And the younger people, younger Christians, are going to be really rough around the edges. I mean, I'm pretty rough around the edges in many ways. We can't be people who look at other people and say, just because they're such a failure, I'm so great. That must not enter our thinking, because we are all loved by God. We're all sick and he heals us. But of course, they're all quite negative. Of course, I want to invite you to be like Matthew. I want to be like Matthew myself. I want to be like Matthew who, even though there are many things that we could hold on to, we follow Jesus. We respond to his invitation, and we come to him, knowing our sickness has been fully exposed. Jesus has put the finger right on the button of our hearts. He knows what's wrong with us, and we come to him because he welcomes us. He accepts us as who we are, and he offers us love and forgiveness. It's that same love of Jesus's that has transformed the lowest and the greatest. Jesus' love has transformed the simplest and the wisest. And if we respond to Jesus today, willing to submit to his authority and follow him, it will transform us too. And it will transform this church, and it will transform this city, one person at a time, one heart at a time. Let's just spend some time, maybe open Matthew 9 again and read it again. And let's just reflect on this love of Jesus and the fact that he is the only one that can heal us. And perhaps do some business with him in the quietness now and our close this time in prayer.